morning, everyone. It's good to see you all as we, thank you, gather for worship on this Lord's Day. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have several announcements. As you can see, we will celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion this morning. There's no fellowship meal either. So celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion this morning, no fellowship meal. Also, the session is pleased to announce that Tiffany Price has been approved for membership at Providence. So we will receive her in a morning service very soon. No fellowship meal, no evening service tonight. We have evening service starting next week. Also, this is the last Sunday that you can sleep in, so we start Sunday school next week. That is, for those who attend Sunday school, who would like to attend Sunday school, that starts next Sunday. And so next Sunday, September 8th, we start all our Sunday school classes. We'd like to cordially invite you to all of those. We have classes for all ages. And if you're interested in that or have any questions, have not yet attended, please feel free to come talk to me or one of the elders. We'd love to speak with you. So that's next Sunday, September 8th. We start all of our Sunday school classes, and please be in prayer for our Sunday school teachers in regard to that. Also, if you would, please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin. Not this Sunday, but next Tuesday, or not this week, but next Tuesday, our ladies' Bible study begins as well, and Shara Mendoza is leading that. We have a daytime ladies' Bible study on the first and, or it's the second and fourth Tuesday of each month, and we have an evening Zoom meeting on the second and fourth Tuesday of each month. So please come out for that if you're interested. Please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin this week. Our family of the week is the senior family, so please pray for Chris, Cher, Christian, Jacob, and Mallory this week. And just a couple of things to note in the prayer requests. Again, pray for our Sunday school teachers, our Bible study teachers, and participants, and all of those. And please pray for Diana Delorier and for Mallory Sr. They have recently moved off for military training and for college, respectively. And so please pray for them. We've had their names and the names of several other young people who have gone off to grad school or college in the bulletin. But it's just always good to be mindful of those who have left and to be praying for them. So please pray for these students. Well, friends, I believe that takes care of all of the announcements we have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the only true and living God. As the music plays now, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. The saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear God call us to worship Him from Psalm 34. This is Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Let us now sing the doxology. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you have searched us out that we might know and love you with all of our being. We pray, O God, that you would receive us this morning in the name of Christ, that we might rejoice in the Spirit and His mighty acts of redemption. To Christ, who is our eternal inheritance, and to you, O Father, and to the Holy Spirit, be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you to turn to the front of your hymnals, page Roman numeral 16. Page Roman numeral 16 at the front of your hymnals, you will find a list of the Ten Commandments, which we will recite out loud together. Beloved, as we read through God's moral law, let us be mindful of all the ways in which we daily and weekly fall short of the glory of Jesus Christ, and let us seek mercy and forgiveness in Him alone. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servants or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having heard God's law, let us confess our sins to God together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. Out of the depths we cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to our pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. More than watchmen for the morning, our souls wait for the Lord. For we have rebelled against your holy commandments. Like lost sheep, we have all gone astray. Our flesh evermore contends against the Spirit. We fall short of your glory. We are worthy of your wrath. But with you, O Lord, there is steadfast love. With you, there is full redemption. Redeem us, O Lord, from all our iniquities. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious, He is merciful, and He gives assurance to Christians that our sins have been permanently and forever forgiven by the blood of His Son. And He gives that assurance to us in His Word, as we see from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to Psalm 146, Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise Him. Psalm 146, and let's all stand together as we sing. Thank you. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. So we continue our morning series, the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. I would like to begin the reading in verse 6, but the focus of the sermon this morning will be on verses 10 through 13. Beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this inspired portion of Scripture. We thank you that you have deposited the good news into written form for your people, that we might have it in every age to give us comfort, to give us strength as we are weary pilgrims heading towards the promised land. We pray, Father, that you would remember your word to your servants, for these are the words that we hope in. Oh God, we are afflicted. When we are afflicted, it is your word that gives us comfort and life. And so we pray, oh God, that your commandments would be the songs in our mouth as we sojourn through this present evil age. Do this good work in your people to the praise of your glorious grace, for we ask this all in Christ's mighty name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Beloved, this is the word of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. The Holy Spirit is mentioned five times in this section that we're looking at today. He is mentioned one more time in the last section of chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And so in this relatively small amount of space, Paul mentions the Spirit in a total of six times. The next time that we see a cluster of references to the Holy Spirit like this is at the beginning of chapter 12, later on in this book. There, Paul addresses the issue of spiritual gifts. And he refers to the Spirit nine times in just 11 verses. And so five times, though, in our section today, we have reference to God's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Before this, Paul mentioned the Spirit once. Verse 4 of this chapter, he says this. He says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And so the emphasis here is what the Spirit gives in biblical teaching and preaching. In the days of this Corinthian church, the Spirit's activity in biblical teaching and preaching largely came through the apostles. That is who they most heard from at this point in redemptive history. To name a few, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's the author of this letter, Peter, John. But there were also other preachers who were not apostles, like Apollos and others, who also preached at this time. You might also think about Paul's young protege, Timothy, or possibly even Titus as well. They also preached the gospel during this time. This is important to understand here because Paul mentions here a group of people in these verses. Verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Verse 12, there's a group of people he's referring to here. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." And verse 13, "And we impart this wisdom taught by the Spirit." Now, who is the we? Who is the us that he's referring to? Who is this group of people that he is referring to here? Well, Scripture affirms that God's Spirit has been poured out on the church, you and I. All believers have the Spirit. Every person who has true faith in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ dwells in each one of us. In chapter 6, Paul clearly addresses the whole church, and he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You have from the Spirit you have from God." So we are a temple, each one of us. We are part of a temple, and the Spirit dwells within us. If we back up closer to our passage in chapter 3, Paul asks a similar question. He's speaking to the whole church. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So again, the Spirit is the possession of every believer in the church. Every true believer has the Spirit. But Scripture also affirms that this one Spirit gives various gifts to members in the church for the mutual upbuilding of the church. In regard to the apostles in the days of the Corinthians, the Spirit gave these men teaching and preaching gifts. Of course, the Spirit also gave them the gifts, the gift of miracles to confirm their apostleship. Now, those miracle gifts were, of course, temporary. They're no longer active today, but the apostles had them. They were part of the gifts from the Holy Spirit that they received to build up the church, to build up the temple of God. Now, these preaching gifts were given to the apostles, but they were also given to men like Apollos and the others that we already mentioned at this time. Now, these preaching and teaching gifts were not given to these men to exalt the men who had them. That is not why they received them, so that they themselves might be exalted. They were given these gifts to do one thing, and that was to build up the church through those gifts. To build up the church in the knowledge of Christ and right doctrine. And so I think it's important for us to appreciate here that this burst of references to the Holy Spirit in a small space is given in regard to apostolic preaching and teaching. Who was at work then? The Holy Spirit. And we'll look at this as we go along today. And so the we and the us of this section is the apostles. That is who he is primarily talking about, the apostles. We have received this thing from the Spirit. We have received the Spirit himself. So it's the apostles primarily, but we also see that preaching and teaching gifts were given to others as well. Every time the word of God was preached through these men, every time they taught, every time they wrote letters like 1 Corinthians, which we're looking at today, there you see the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is from God, doing his work as God. That was what was taking place among the Corinthians, and that is what we have deposited in the Holy Scriptures, is the work of the Spirit through these men many years ago. Now, Paul begins in verse 10 by referring back to the previous sections. He mentions these things. He says, these things we have been revealed to us. Now, these things that Paul is talking about here is what he mentioned right before this, verse 7. We looked at this last time. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. That is what they had received. The secret, hidden wisdom of God, namely the gospel, that had been revealed to them. It was a gift to them that they received it and they now taught it. They now preached it. He then talks again about the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. That is certainly also part of these things that had been revealed to them. That's at the center of biblical teaching, the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, and of course his resurrection on the third day. Before this, Paul said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified." And so these things refers to apostolic doctrine. This is apostolic doctrine that flowed from right doctrine from the Old Testament and centered upon the crucified Christ. That is what they had received, and that's what they had imparted to the church in Corinth and in other places. Now, how did these men come into possession of this wisdom? How did they have this? How did they know all of this? How could they teach and preach like this? How could they go to write a letter like 1 Corinthians, and there is just so much power there for the church. Well, it was revealed to them by God. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God has revealed these things to the apostles through the Spirit. This was the promise that Jesus gave his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. And he said this to them at that time, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He was speaking to the apostles. That is what the Spirit did with them. He taught them all things. He revealed to them all that Jesus had taught them and gave them remembrance to teach and preach those things. So the secret and hidden wisdom of God the apostles knew so well and taught to the church was a gift from the Spirit. It's not something they sought out. It's not something they earned. It's something that was given to them. The Spirit is referred to here as a personal agent. He reveals, he searches. In verse 13, he teaches. Notice how the revealing activity is attributed to both God the Father. This revealing activity, it's in reference to what God the Father did, and also the Spirit. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And so it's God who reveals, but it's always God the Father who reveals through the Spirit. So all of the works of God are one. So we see the all persons of the Trinity at work here. And it's the Spirit who Jesus said the Father would send in Christ's name. That is, in the name of Jesus. "I will send you a helper in my name who will teach you all that I've taught you." And so the Spirit who God sends to the church and who has been given to the apostles reveals just that. Jesus Christ and all of his glory as our Redeemer. Now, what does the Spirit reveal to the apostles? Well, he reveals the Lord of glory, crucified and raised. A hearer of this might ask at this point, they're hearing these things, okay, the Spirit reveals these wonderful truths to the apostles. We know these apostles. We know the Apostle Paul and others. And this is wonderful information that they have in their possession now. But who is this Spirit? Who is this Spirit that you're speaking of? If you are talking to a friend about some topic and your friend says, so-and-so told me that wasn't true. Maybe you say something and then your friend responds and they say, "Yeah, well, my other friend said that wasn't true. That's a lie. That's not based in reality." Well, you might respond to your friend when they say that by saying something like this: "Well, who is this person? Who told you this? How do they know? What are the limits of their knowledge on this topic? How are they? Are they experts on what we're talking about? How is it that they know that this isn't true? What are the limits?" Well, in thinking of this, we could ask the same question: what are the limits, if any, of the Spirit's knowledge? Paul says he knows all things, for he searches everything, Paul says, even the depths of God. Now, this phrase here, this sentence that Paul says, the statement that Paul makes about the Spirit, this does not mean that the Spirit searches and leaves room for more discovery. That's how we search. We can search for valuable things in our bedroom or in a room in the house, and maybe we don't find it. So there's more. There's more searching to be done. This is not like a deep sea diver who searches the depths of the ocean, but we all know that he can never reach the absolute bottom, and he can never touch every corner of the ocean. It's impossible. He won't reach all the depths of the ocean, but he searches. He searches the ocean. And he makes discovery, but there's more to be found. This is not a good image to think about when we're hearing that the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. A better image might be this. A better image might be of a person who lost their expensive ring in the deep end of a 10-foot pool. It is now at the bottommost part of the pool. Someone dives in and they swim all the way down to that bottommost part of the pool and they find that ring. They get the ring and they swim back up. The search is over. The ring is found. The search is complete. Divine knowledge, then, is granted to the Spirit here. He searches every place. He knows all things, even the depths of God. He has divine knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Nothing is left out of his purview in terms of discovery. There's not more that the Spirit learns. He's God. He searches all things, even the depths of God. He is all-knowing. He searches everything. Even the depths of God, meaning there is nothing in God that the Spirit does not know. Again, the search is complete. The ring has been found. He knows the very depths of God because he is equal with God. If he knows the very depths of God, as Paul says here, this means that the Spirit is God. In this context, there's nothing in God in regard to the gospel that the Spirit does not know. He searches everything. Now, there's much that we learn from in the gospel and ministry of the church. We grow in our knowledge, and we will never plumb the depths of what we can learn in Holy Scripture. We will never reach the bottom. And so there is more discovery for us. We are always growing. But for the Spirit, who searches all things, even the depths of God, he is God. He knows the gospel as God. And so there's nothing in regard to the gospel that the Spirit does not know. It's this Spirit. We're asking the question, well, who is this Spirit that you speak of, Paul? It's this Spirit who has revealed the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, and all those things that go along with these things. He has revealed these things to the apostles, and he has set them down in God's Word. It's that Spirit. So whenever you hear, wherever you hear faithful gospel preaching or teaching, when you open your Bibles to read them or sit to hear it read, it is there, friends, that we hear and learn what the Spirit revealed to his apostles. We hear from the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is from God, the Spirit who is God. Precisely what God revealed to the apostles through the Spirit. That is what we have in God's Word. And so once again, Corinthians, Paul is addressing the Corinthians. It's essentially what Paul is saying. Once again, Corinthians, you seem to want a secret superior knowledge that no one else has. This seems to be a problem with you. This is what the apostle was saying to the Corinthians at this time. You seem to want the secret knowledge that no one else has. Well, once again, you have it. You have it with what's been given to you through the apostolic teaching. It is the Holy Spirit who was speaking there. It's the Holy Spirit, God himself, in the person of the Spirit, who has revealed those things and given them to the church. We already have it. All believers have it. Now, Paul helps us out here with this and by giving an illustration from human nature. He wants to bring this home. This illustration further confirms the Spirit's exhaustive knowledge of the depths of God. Verse 11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So now we have the Spirit comprehending, knowing. This is another personal aspect. This is a personal agent that we're dealing with here. These are personal characteristics that Paul uses to describe the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. Now we want to be careful here with this illustration that Paul uses about the Spirit and a man. Or the Spirit in a man. God does not have a body like man. He does not have arms and legs like we do. He's not built like us. Though we are made in his image, we reflect his glory on some level. We are not like him in every way. There's a sharp distinction between the being of God and between the being of man. He does not have a body. And so he does not have a soul. He doesn't have a spirit like we do. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. He is Spirit, to be sure. He doesn't have a body, but he's not structured like we are. Now, we have a physical body and a soul, a spirit. A spirit resides within this physical body, this temple, this physical temple that we've been given. And that's where you find your self-consciousness. That's where you find your rational thinking. That's where you find part of where your desires come from, the thoughts of your heart. And so by way of analogy, Paul helps us understand what it is exactly that the church learns from apostolic doctrine. What do we have in the Bible? What are the riches there? How important is this? He says, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? Meaning, the depths of a person's spirit are quite deep. I think this principle hits home for married couples especially. How often do we look at each other and wonder, what's really going on in there? No one knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of that person. This is true for everyone, though. The thoughts of a person, their heart's desires, another person cannot know these things unless that person speaks and tells another person. Unless a person speaks what is in his heart and what are his thoughts, we can't know what his thoughts are until they tell us. And even then, if a person tells us, a person may hold something back. His true thoughts may not be fully disclosed. We know how this works on both sides. We've all done it and we've all received it. We don't always tell everything that's going on inside of our hearts or in our heads. Only that person truly knows them, the spirit of the person within him. Paul says here, so also with God. There is a vault of knowledge in God that no one can get to, that no one can reach, just like no one can reach the very bottom of that spirit within you, truly. There's a vault of knowledge in God that no one can get to except for who? Who can do this? Who truly knows the thoughts of God? Who knows the depths of God's heart? The Spirit. The Spirit of God. Now, sometimes a person will say this to another person, or will say things to another person that they don't really feel or believe. It's not a full-blown lie, but maybe they only believe what they're saying partially. It's not truly what they believe because they've held something back. No one knows the depths of a person's heart except the spirit of that person. We hold things back from each other at times. Not so with God. Do you want to know what God thinks about you? In regard to your salvation, in regard to your own standing before God, do you want to know the thoughts of God? What he really believes about you, what he really thinks about you? That has been given. The Spirit revealed this to the apostles, and the apostles have laid God's thoughts on paper in the Bible. We have it. We're not left in the dark. And what does the Spirit say here? In God's Word. What are the thoughts of God that have been fully revealed to us by the Spirit in His Word? Well, I think most importantly, what we hear from the Spirit of God, who speaks to us the thoughts of God about us, is that God loves us. He loves you. He loves you, His people. I think that is probably the most important thing that we need to hear when we're wondering, what does God think about us? He's given it to us in His Word. He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us, to be crucified for us even. Now, when you hear this, friends, from the Spirit speaking in Holy Scripture, know this. God holds nothing back. He holds nothing back. There is no secret place in God where He has conflicting opinions about what He said to you in His Word. There is no place in God where He's held some secret thought about you or secret desire in regard to what He wants for you and what He's done for you. There's no such place in God. We have those with one another at times. There's no such place in God. He doesn't have a corner in His heart where there are conflicting feelings or attitudes in comparison to what He has told us in His Word. The Spirit of God in Scripture gives us the thoughts of God, full stop. That's what Paul is saying. Well, a hearer might say, okay, one of the Corinthians might say, okay, well, they were so proud of the little divisions that they made. The Spirit sounds pretty amazing. I want to learn from Him. Where can I hear Him in regard to this salvation, in regard to these things, in regard to the hidden wisdom of God? Can I hear his voice in the fluttering of a butterfly? Is that what you're talking about? Can I hear his voice, these things, and the shining of the sun when I go outside? Can I hear the Spirit speaking about the gospel and human philosophy and the wisdom of men? When I travel to the Areopagus and hear these human philosophers teach, is that, can I get a little bit of the Spirit there? Well, the answer of course, to these questions is no. Paul identifies a group of men who had been given the person of the Spirit in a special way. He says, "We have received the Spirit who is from God." Now, we've already said that the Spirit is given to all true believers. Every Christian has the Spirit. The same was true for the apostles. But for the apostles in particular, they were given a special endowment of the Spirit, or from the Spirit, that was not given to all. That special influence of the Spirit was to preach and teach and write the good news, the gospel, with the full authority of God's word, with Christ crucified at his center. That is what they received from the Spirit. Christ crucified and raised at the center of that message. Now, Paul shows us here that the Spirit did not simply airdrop this revelation. He says, "We've received the Spirit of God that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And again, the things here in verse 12 are the same things mentioned in verse 10. It's the gospel. So the apostles themselves, though they had been given these things, there was growth in them as well, that we might fully understand the things given to us by God. And this is nothing other than the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and promise in the person and work of Christ set down in the New Testament. Now in verse 12, Paul talks about the apostles receiving the Spirit from God, and so a person, the person of the Spirit. But notice how there's a distinction between the Spirit and the men themselves, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And so the Spirit did not shut down Paul's personality. He did not shut down Peter's personality. They're not just simply robots. That's why when you open your Bible to hear from the Spirit, you have different flavors. You have poetry, you have prose, you have stories, you have history. You have all sorts of different writing styles and different personalities that come through. That's how the Spirit worked within them. He used their personalities. He used their backgrounds. But in the end, what we're given, when they were done writing, when they were done speaking, what we're given in the Bible are the very thoughts of God. He has held nothing back from us. He has freely given his thoughts to us through the apostles in his word. And so in regard to the apostles, the Spirit was at work in a special way. And so God's word is infallible. It has the stamp of divinity. Verse 13, Paul says that they imparted this doctrine in words taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual with words that are spiritual. Now this last part here, the idea is one of connection. The connection, if you think about connection, it's connecting two things, two parties. The connection is between apostolic doctrine taught by the Spirit, the thoughts of God given to the apostles on one side, and connecting that with God's people on the other side who have the Spirit, you and I. That's the connection. That's what Paul is talking about. We have received this, and now we impart it to the people of God who have the Spirit. That was what was happening in Corinth in the day this letter was written, and it still happens today, friends. Teachers today are not inspired by the Spirit like the apostles were. There are no more apostles today. But when the Bible is faithfully taught, then this connection happens. That connection takes place. What the Spirit has revealed in his word with the people of God who have the Spirit. The Spirit's apostolic doctrine, the gospel, is connected with the hearts and minds of Christians who all have the Spirit. Now this all happens with a view towards spiritual growth, maturity. Think about the previous section, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. And so, friends, there's a language that we speak. There's a language that we speak as members of the church that only those who have the Spirit truly understand. This is a work of Spirit within those who have the Spirit. And it's for no one else. It's for you and I. It's for the church and all others who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this city and other places. Those who have the Spirit, this is what takes place. The Spirit's apostolic doctrine is connected with the hearts and minds of the temple of God, members of the church who have the Spirit, that they might grow up, that they might mature in their faith. This is what takes place for us. And so, friends, as one writer put it, Christians are in enemy-occupied territory. That's this age, in this world. And the biblical truths that we communicate to each other and learn, it's our secret code. It's like communication for those who are behind enemy lines. It's for us, and it's for no one else. It's for those who have the Spirit, and those who do not have the Spirit, they don't understand this. They don't receive it. They don't acknowledge it. They don't accept the gospel. Paul shows us here that this communication of the Spirit are against, the truths of the Spirit that are revealed are against the communication of the unbelieving world. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit. The spirit of the world here is, of course, a reference to all the personal manifestations of sin in this world, the personal manifestations of the darkness of sin in this world. You might think about unbelieving human philosophers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, atheists, and all the like, all unbelievers who bring their agenda and their beliefs to the table and thrust it upon the people in this world. The devil is called the god of this world. That is the spirit of this world. It is self-serving, it is self-promoting, it's perverted, and it's godless ultimately. That is not what they had received, and that is not what we receive. That is not what we learn. That is not what we grow up in. It's not that spirit. It's the Holy Spirit from God. Now, sadly, the Corinthians had let the spirit of the world influence their thinking and their behavior when they should have been listening to the apostles who received the Spirit of God. Now, friends, this is a good reminder for us as Christians as to what is really taking place in the ministry of the church. In the ministry of the church and Sunday school classes and Bible studies, and especially in the preaching of the Word, we are experiencing nothing less, than a movement of the work of the Spirit who is from God. That's what takes place here. And what is exalted in this work in our minds and hearts? Well, it's the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. That is what is exalted. That's who the Spirit talks about. That's who the Spirit delights in. That's who the Spirit magnifies in His Word and in the ministry of the church. Christ crucified. That would govern our minds and our thoughts and our behavior. The world doesn't get this. It doesn't understand it. And so, friends, let us not neglect the ministry of the Word. We have to be personally involved to hear it, but we also have to apply it. We have to apply what we hear. And that's the connection. Christ crucified, revealed and taught by the Spirit of God in God's Word, that would connect with how we think and how we live and truly govern how we relate to one another. That message that we receive in the ministry of the church from the Word of God, Christ crucified for undeserving sinners like us, would have an effect on our hearts that would subdue our pride. It would subdue our ambition to have one up against our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what was taking place in Corinth. And so, friends, let us remember that and let us always be mindful of the significance of what takes place here in the ministry of the church through the power of the Spirit. All praise be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the work of the Spirit in our lives. We thank You for apostolic doctrine that gives us the very thoughts of God, Your thoughts, in regard to how much You love us. We thank You for the Lord of glory who was crucified for us. We pray, Father, that You would continue to impart this spiritual wisdom to us who have the Spirit, spiritual people who learn spiritual things. We pray, Father, that we would grow up in this and that we would not neglect it, and that we would also apply it to our lives, receive it and apply it in a manner that's glorifying to You. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We pray, Father, that we all would be governed by the gospel, that we would be governed by the wonderful truth that Jesus was crucified for us and raised for our justification. So we pray, Father, that You would do this good work in your people by the power of Your Spirit, the praise of Your glory in Christ. Father, we commit our church unto You. We thank You for every member of our church. We thank You for our children and for all those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. We pray that You would abide in all of us, mightily. We lift up to you this morning all our students who have gone back to school, college, and grad school. We think of Diana Delaurier and Mallory Sr. today. We pray that you would strengthen them and bless them. Keep these students from the spirit of the world, and we pray that they would cling to the spirit that has been given to them and the spirit that teaches them from your word. Father, we pray that you would watch over them and bless them. We pray for the elderly and the sick in our congregation, for those who grieve, for those who have medical needs. We pray that you would help them to grasp by faith the love that you have for them in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that out of your kindness, you would set us free from evil passions, from anger, anxiety, envy, selfishness, defilement, and darkness, and the like. Father, do this good work to the praise of your glory. We lift up to you, Lord, our expectant mothers, Brianna, Emerald, and Ruth. We pray that you protect them and be with them. Father, we pray for our Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and all the participants. We pray for our elders and deacons. We pray, Lord, that your spirit, who has been given to us, would be at work among us all, and that spiritual wisdom would be imparted from your word to those who receive it and hear it. Father, we pray for our missionaries and for our home missionaries whom you've sent out in your name. We pray this morning for the Paysons serving in Uruguay. We ask, Lord, that their ministry, you would use their ministry to build up the elect, and for those who don't know you, that you, by your spirit, you would cause them to apprehend the gospel that is preached through the Paysons and through others sent in your name. Father, we lift up to you today the senior family. We thank you for Chris and Cher, Christian, Jacob, and Mallory. We pray that your spirit would be at work in their hearts and minds to lead them towards righteousness and towards the narrow path. We thank you for the gift that you've given to them, for their many years of service here at this church. We lift them up to you and pray that you would provide for all of their needs. And Father, fill our hearts with Christ-like love to minister to them, to walk beside them, and to pray for them continually. Father, we pray for our civil leaders, and for our country. We thank you that the gospel goes forth unhindered. We pray that you would use the privileges of the church in this region to magnify the glory of Christ and to extend your kingdom in all corners of this land. Father, we commit all of these things unto you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, as our deacons come forward, let us be mindful of Scripture's teaching, the teaching from the Holy Spirit that commends us to be cheerful givers, to be regular givers. And let us pray to the Lord of the heart that our humble sacrifices would extend his kingdom in this world. Amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to page 851. On page 851, you'll find the Apostles' Creed, which we will recite together as a confession of our faith in the gospel. Let us all stand together as we do so, friends. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to hymn 392, Holy Ghost, Dispel Our Sadness, hymn 392. Be seated. Just a couple of things to note, friends, before we take Got to mention this earlier, but we are planning to take a deacon's offering during this last hymn. The offering that goes to the deacon's offering is set aside to be used for those in the church who are the most needy or at times in need. And so this is what this is for. And the deacons supervise, of course, the collection and distribution of this offering. And so if you would, please pray for this offering, for the work of the deacons. And please remain seated for the first couple of stanzas as we sing hymn 196 and take this deacon's offering today. So hymn 196, At the Lamb's High Feast, we sing, please remain seated for the first couple of stanzas. Amen. The friends of God receive the blessing of the Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.